Well, good morning, church. It's great to be gathered together. Thank you, team, for leading us. You guys are great. Take your scriptures this morning and turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 16. If you don't know me, my name's Phil Wagler. I am a part of this congregation, and I serve with MB Mission, which is who Ev and John served in Ukraine with. So it's this incredible pleasure to share this morning the platform with Ev. I was there back at the beginning of June in Ukraine, actually, and I found this picture, if we can put it up there. Took a picture of a picture, believe it or not. There it is. I don't know if you can make it out back there. I don't know if Ev is even able to remember when this picture may have been taken, but she talked about John, and John is standing there on the left of that little photo down at the bottom. It's on a bookshelf in the New Hope Church, in their building, in the community center that they rent. And it's this picture, I think, probably from some of the early days, because standing beside John and doing the translating is a guy named Maxim Oliforovsky. Now, sometimes we think that God closes doors and then that's the end of things. And it could maybe feel that way a little bit for Ev with when John passed away suddenly of cancer and, wow, what's going to happen in Ukraine? But she just tells this story now of having been back there. And, of course, you see that it wasn't a closed door at all, was it? To what God was doing. And Max, standing on the right there and doing the translating, him and his wife Anya are coming here this week. And they will be training with MB Mission this fall so that they can lead MB Mission Ukraine. They've been doing that for a while, but Max and Anya will be here. They'll be actually part of our congregation. Probably around September, you'll start to see them here. And I hope that we begin to see God use Grace Point in new ways in relationship to the Ukraine. And so what we sometimes think is a closed door is often not the closed door we're assuming it might be. Do you have a closed door life story? Do you have a story from your life that looks like a closed door? Well, Jen and I have a whole bunch of those. I remember we were starting out in marriage, in our understanding of life, of surrender to God's call and mission and what he wants to do through us in the world. When a great opportunity seemed to come our way, I was finishing up college in Ontario. We had this sense of a call to ministry. When we were approached by the church planting arm of the MB churches in Ontario, who asked if we would be part of a church planting team in Mississauga, the Surrey of Ontario. Surrey is to Vancouver as Mississauga is to Toronto. And so this was quite an opportunity. And a business owner had had a few good years, and he had committed the funds to fund the pastoral team to lead this church plant. And we were asked, as this young couple, to be the understudies with a more experienced planter. We thought, wow, God, what an incredible open door that you've put in front of us. This is amazing. And so we took time to pray and seek God's leading, and we sensed a yes in us that we would leave small town Ontario for the big smoke of Mississauga. And we announced to our families. I can remember sitting in a room with the youth group that we were leading at the time, you know, I don't know, like 30 or 40 youth that we loved, many of whom we'd grown up with. And we announced to them that we'd be leaving. We announced our decision to a whole bunch of people, to our church. We were excited. And then with about 8 weeks to go, a call came from the guy who was recruiting us. And he said, oh, the business owners, the business has taken a downturn and he can no longer fund the work. And with the hanging up of the phone, the door slammed shut. It was over. Just like that. Completely done. We thought we were moving in one direction, but no. Did we hear from God? Like we thought we had. What's going on? And so we backtracked on all our announcements. Hey, remember what we said about that thing? And, you know, God didn't... So what are you doing this weekend? And you begin to wonder deeply, what's God up to? And it all seemed like such a holy plan, and now we were back at square one. And as a young couple, this could have really messed with our faith, right? Well, within a year, we were pastoring a church in a small town, Ontario, part-time, while I was doing landscaping on the side, and every once in a while, over the years, I could reflect and go, well, what if? Why that closed door? And what would be different had this happened? And do you got one of those stories? Yeah. You should have all said yes. Like, that was on a platter for you to respond. Okay? So on Canada Day, just back in July, we're in Jasper Park. We had gone on a family holiday and heading toward Edson, Alberta, where we had pastored back in the early 2000s. And Canada Day, heading into Jasper National Park through Mount Robson there. Like, have you ever done that drive? It's like splendid. And you have this beautiful day with Mount Robson, and, you know, we're driving along. And our young son, Micah, says, wouldn't it be cool if all the Canadian animals would come out and wish everybody a happy Canada Day? Well, within a few minutes, we saw this. A happy elk saying happy Canada Day, munching along the side of the road. And like, we're that close. Like, he's right there. And including the dumb tourists. Okay, which not us, somebody else gets out of their vehicle, walks right like to within me, actually closer than me and Linda, of the elk, and actually says this, oh, look, he's posing. Our kids all heard this. Oh, look, he's posing, at which point the elk went and moved toward the person, and they ran back to their vehicle like, they don't pose. They're wild. This isn't Disney. But you know what? You're in Jasper Park, and elk are like everywhere. Like, the chances of seeing elk in Jasper Park, pretty high. Okay? Pretty high. So anyway, we saw our elk and we move on, and we approach. We drive through the Jasper town site, and it's just crazy busy on Canada Day. We can't find a spot. So we only have like one more thing to choose from, one more off the beaten path thing to choose from before we have to be at this acreage out in the middle of nowhere of northern Alberta by nightfall. But what do you decide, right? Like, there's a ton of great places in Jasper National Park to go take a hike or explore or something. And so we were kind of blocked by how much time we had, so we decided to take the Medicine Lake and Maligne Lake Road, and it was a quick decision, and it was not our choice, and within 10 minutes, we saw this. And there's a little cub, actually, just in behind, in the trees. We thought, wow, we're 2 for 2. We're doing pretty good. And so, wow, we were thrilled, and then we eventually get back onto the highway, and now we're heading east. And before we left the park, we had seen mountain sheep and a loon. We didn't get pictures because we were in too much of a hurry. And all these Canadian creatures that are responding to my son's patriotism. So the day drags on, and the weather begins to change. The beautiful day is changing. Now there's dark clouds, ominous clouds coming up over the mountains, and we're an hour away from where we need to get to. We need a dinner. Everybody's tired. And we stop at A&W in Hinton, Alberta. And the rains are approaching, and I'm thinking, like, happy dad. Like, you know, get to set up in the rain on an acreage. I don't know where it is. And so we're thinking about how great of a Canada Day this is turning out to be. And we're near the end of our burgers when Abby, who's our 3-year-old, took her last took a bite and out popped her first tooth right onto the table. Boom, right there it is. Look at that. Isn't that cool? Everybody's so excited. Abby's lost her first tooth, but her response, either from the day's weariness or the shock of losing some part of her little body, was to puke. So literally on the table, boom, on the table, she pukes in the restaurant. Rain is pelting down outside. And I look around the restaurant. I think, yes, it's true. The Wagglers are the only family with children who are puking in the table in this restaurant. And it took a long time, of course, to clean it up and sanitize. And, of course, then others in the family are no longer hungry. You know, Sadie's looking at her burger going, oh, I'm going to do that. And parents are marginally overreactive. Not this one. It was the other one who was overreactive. I think I said that the wrong way. It was me that was overreactive. So the door is now slamming shut on this perfect day, and we finally gathered ourselves, get back on Highway 1, and I'm trying to outrace the rain to Edson. And we finally get off Highway 1 about 120 kilometers down the road onto Edson's back roads, tracking toward an acreage in the middle of nowhere, tired, frustrated, late, blocked by doors that are opening, or blocked by doors that are closing, and we see this. Standing there at the side of the road, just, I think he was waiting for us. She. So a Canada Day collection of elk, bear, loon, mountain sheep, moose, all because of a bunch of circumstantial closed doors. Mom and Dad did not choose the adventure. The adventure chose us. Which leads to this. I don't know if you've heard of this. This guy was recently on CBC, Barry Schwartz. He's a psychologist. There's a little picture of him up there, I think, eventually. But his book is called The Paradox of Choice, Why More is Less. And the premise of the book, he says this: we all assume in modern Western societies that since choice is good, more choice must be better. Have you heard that? At every opportunity, we should just be giving people more and more options. And that turns out to not be true. The paradox is that when there are enough options confronting us, instead of being liberated, we're paralyzed by them. Have you experienced that in any way? Yeah. So, you know, Ev spent lots of time in Ukraine, the former Soviet Union. If you wanted a car, you got a choice of a Lada, a Lada, a Lada, or a Volga. Pretty much, right? So, very simplified world. So what do you do when you're choosing a car? How do you know you bought the right one? How do you know? Guys, look at me. Have you had that list that takes you to a grocery store and it says salad dressing? Thoroughly unhelpful. Because now you stand there and the choices are endless. Like, I'm not good at this. I've stood there for the longest time going, that one? No, that says light. This one, that says not light, but it's a different color. And this one, oh, Catalina. Well, we got paralyzed by the number of choices in front of us. And then it gets to bigger things of life, like, who should I marry? Should I marry? What about my career? What should I do? I have endless choices in front of me. And everybody tells me I have endless choices. But interestingly, as Schwartz points out, that is actually paralyzing people, in some cases leading to depression and mental illness. Because we don't know what to do with our freedom. It's interesting. Are you paralyzed by the choices in front of you? And maybe it's time to let the adventure choose. But actually, more to the point, maybe it's time for the great guide to choose the adventure. Which leads us to Acts chapter 16. So, take your scriptures. So, a little bit of the backstory to where we're ending up in Acts chapter 16 as we continue this great series that Rick and the team have been leading us through and listening to God. In Acts chapter 15, there's something called the Jerusalem Council. So what has happened is that the church, the good news of Jesus forming the church has been out. The Apostle Paul has led an advance of mission into the Gentile world. He's the one sent to the Gentiles by God, even though he's Jew by birth, Pharisee of Pharisees, Hebrew of Hebrews. He grew up in a world that would have said Jews are the only people God loves. And now he's the apostle to the Gentiles. Many Gentiles have come to know Jesus. They're streaming into the kingdom, and they have to have a great big meeting in Acts 15 to figure out, what do you do with all these Gentiles? And they solve that problem set Paul loose again so that he can go out to the Gentiles. At the end of chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas have a dispute. They were partners in the previous first missionary adventure, but now they have a disagreement over who should go along with them. So they actually part ways. And Barnabas takes Mark, who will eventually write Matthew. Mark. Okay, that's that Mark. So Mark eventually goes with Barnabas, but Paul chooses a guy named Silas, and off they go. So what begins to emerge, and there's going to be a map up here on the screen. Just want to show you what the direction of this second journey. So they leave from the right side there, down at Jerusalem, north of Jerusalem, and they head up through what is today, was then too, but is today Syria, and up through Antioch, into the south of what is today Turkey, through Tarsus, which was Paul's hometown in Gentile territory. And they begin to move along, strengthening and encouraging the churches. And then this is where we find ourselves in verse 6 of Acts 16. When they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, and when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging them and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. It's a very interesting story, isn't it? Why? Why wouldn't the Holy Spirit want the word of hope, the gospel of Jesus, the gospel of the kingdom, the good news to be preached in Asia? So if you look at the map, the way their path went, when they're halfway over here, they're heading straight west, hoping to make it through Asia. Asia, in that day, was considered that southern stretch heading right over toward the Mediterranean. So the Spirit of Jesus doesn't allow them to go there, so they cut north and have this idea to go into Bithynia, which is that northern section where, if you picture, if any of you have been to Istanbul, where the thumbs meet at the Bosphorus, okay? So Byzantium was one of the great cities of the world, which sat on the Bosphorus up there where the two thumbs come together in the north. And Byzantium would have been a strategically brilliant place to go. Like if you wanted to get to Rome, which is what Paul had hoped to do, you would actually go through Byzantium. It would be brilliant. It was on the trade routes between Rome and the Orient. If you wanted a rapid spread of the gospel, what a great plan, but to go to Bithynia. Now, does God not care about Bithynians? They were known as a strong and warring people. The great city of Byzantium was there, lay on the western edge of this land. Surely going there wouldn't have been such a bad plan, you would think. And Paul wanted to get to Rome, as I said. And the fact is, there was nothing wrong with Bithynia. Strategically, it would have made all the sense in the world to go through Bithynia. There was no great threat even known in Bithynia. In fact, only 100 years or so before, the king of Bithynia, the king of that area, had peacefully ceded control of the entire area to the Roman Empire. It would have been a great place to find friends and influence people. And yet, two times in this passage, it says to us that the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Jesus blocked the path and would not allow Paul and his posse to go in that direction. You notice, it's not the devil that blocks the spread of the word here. It is the Spirit of Jesus. Isn't that peculiar? It's kind of peculiar. The Acts of the Apostles is what this book in the Bible is often called. If you turn back a few chapters to your title page, it probably says the Acts of the Apostles. But the reality is that this book is more about the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the great adventure guide, leading the church into mission, advancing the kingdom of God, and the church is very often just along for the ride. Dragged along by God as his missionary into the world. In Acts, The early church is learning to let God choose the adventure, to let God write the story, to learn joyful, expectant obedience and faithfulness as those privileged to be brought into salvation as the children of God. And this is a hard lesson in the best of times, let alone times like ours, when we're told that our choices are the greatest marks of our freedom, liberty, and even identity. And so Paul and his team discern that going to Bithynia is not the way, and they proceed to Troas on the Aegean coast. No plan, no apparent direction. Why are they in Troas? Because it's the end of the road. That's why they're in Troas. You can't go any further. It's like getting to Crescent Beach, going, well, I guess we're here. I guess this is it. So now what, Paul? And in Troas, Paul has a dream, a vision in the night. It's a man from Macedonia, which is that area up the coast where that arrow crosses the water up by Philippi and Neapolis, up in that area. And the man from Macedonia is standing and urging and pleading in the dream, come over to Macedonia and help us. And immediately, Paul and his team adjust their plans and move. Now, we don't exactly know how Paul's team discerned the closed door of the Spirit to Asia and Bithynia. In fact, it's quite peculiar that there isn't a lot of great understanding of how they discerned that that was not the way. There was something just that was not quite right. Maybe they couldn't get a visa. Maybe the funding fell through. I don't know. So there's not a great amount of detail on how they knew that that was what the Spirit of Jesus was doing, but in this moment of a vision and a dream, the vision comes with specific clarity, doesn't it? Like, it can't be any more plain. It's a Macedonian, even giving the geography. Come over to Macedonia, and now even the job description. And help us. Like, just a few words with powerful clarity. And with such clarity, Paul immediately seeks to move, concluding it's God's will, that God has called the team to board a ship, cross over to the Macedonian port, abandon their original plans, because a fertile field for the good news of Jesus was waiting, even calling. Now, just pause for a second and just feel the moment, okay? Like, just feel it. Imagine how exciting an adventure it was to follow this vision rather than their best laid plans into Bithynia. Like, just imagine. Imagine how much more exciting to let the great guide choose the adventure. This is a much more exciting way to live. No? And yet so many of us are paralyzed by choice, bound by our expansive and often deceived sense of liberty, and can't take the adventure that's given to us. Always wondering if we chose right, stuck in lives that we haven't chosen, a controlled existence while we busy ourselves controlling God, which is just another name for idolatry. I'll do what you want me to do, Lord, so long as it's what I want. I'll go where you want me to go, Lord, so long as it's where I want to go. We live choosing the adventure and either think we've written the best script ever, which is also arrogance, or afraid that the great guide may write a script we're not all that excited about. And for some of you, this is going right to your heart, because you have been living the controlled life and you're paralyzed. Or on the flip side, you're trapped in some nostalgic, regretful game of what if? What if that door hadn't closed? Well, guess what? It did. The invitation, you see, is not to some free-spirited pre- or midlife crisis. The invitation is to a life of attention and consecration. Now, the obedience to proceed to Macedonia, now let's just get back into Acts here for a second. The obedience that leads them into Macedonia leads to the conversion of Lydia. A little bit later in Acts chapter 16, what you find is that Lydia, who is ironically enough from somewhere in Asia where they had not been allowed to go, Lydia is converted and becomes a follower of Jesus. That leads further to ministry in Macedonia, where they are, Paul in his preaching is upending the idol worship, the idol building businesses of the area. And Paul and Silas are arrested and thrown into prison, which leads to one of the most famous scenes in all of Acts, which is an earthquake that shakes loose the prison, and Paul and all the Paul has the chains loosed from his arms. This is what is known in your insurance company as an act of God. You're no longer covered. So an act of God. Now think, what happens? God blocks the door one way, leads another way, vision, now we're in Macedonia. This clarity of come to Macedonia and help us. Earthquake, we're in prison, God has rescued us. What's Paul's response? Does he run and escape? If you look at the text, he says, no, I've kept all of us here, Mr. Jailer. Don't worry, I have fulfilled the duties of the jailer. We're all still here, we're all still your prisoners. None of us has escaped. He doesn't say it, but this is why. Because God called us here. And if it's for prison, then that's what it is. And the jailer and his household give their lives to Jesus. They let God choose the adventure. They were called to Macedonia to help, and help they would. To live this life of consecration leads to kingdom advance and tales of faithfulness worthy of telling and retelling again and again across cultures of the world. The story gets told. The Macedonians now help us who are paralyzed by our choices and bound by our need to control our destinies. Now, here's where we come to the crux of the matter. This is the heart of the matter, friends. Listen. We've been talking this whole summer about listening to God, hearing from God. We need to hear from God. But here's the point. Attention to God is an empty exercise without consecration to Him. Please hear what I'm saying this morning. Attention to God is an empty exercise without consecration to Him. This is crucial. So let's back it up just a little bit and catch the discipleship into eternal life that the early church was swimming in so that you can understand what you have been swept up in, okay? From the very beginning of God's revelation of Himself, God speaks in order to be heard. He desires that human beings hear Him and pay attention. But to hear Him is to be changed by Him. To hear Him is an invitation to a life of surrender and a giving over of oneself to His purposes and to His will. This is what we mean by consecration. Are you with me? From the very beginning, that's God's purpose. So Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, Abraham hears God and his response is to leave the life that he knew for a life undefined, to surrender himself to the great guide who seeks to bless the world through him, Genesis 12, 1-3. God invites Abraham not into Abraham's self-actualization, he invites Abraham into God's adventure. And Abraham must choose to trust and to hitch his future to the promises of God. He has to choose not just to have faith, but to live by faith. Those are not the same thing. You see this pattern again and again in Scripture. Jacob, Moses, Gideon, Ruth, David, Isaiah, Esther, Mary, Peter, Paul, and Peter, Paul, and Mary. Over and over, God breaks in, sometimes with startling clarity, sometimes with open and closed doors, sometimes He breaks in with silence. And each time, those who surrender themselves to God's adventure come more fully alive, and their lives begin to leave an eternal impact. Are you with me? And then, this gets better. And then we come to Jesus, the wonderful Jesus, Son of God, Son of Man, God in human flesh. He will not only teach us the new way of eternal life, but make the way open through his broken body and the power of the Spirit unleashed as he ascends into heaven. And Jesus comes, and his entire life and mission is rooted in consecration to the will of the Father. Are you tracking? So at the wedding in Cana in John chapter 2, what happens at the wedding? What's the miracle? Water into wine. Jesus turns water into wine. But Jesus actually had the door to that opened up by who? His mom. Listen to your mom, kids, okay? So he even says to her, "Woman, why are you involving me? My time has not yet come." Kids, not wise to say that. Woman. Why? No, Jesus can get away with that. You can't, okay? But it's Mary who opens the door, and Jesus actually appears in that moment to not even, he would not have turned the water to wine if somebody else didn't open the door. And he begins this journey of consecration to the Father. John chapter 4, verse 34, real quickly. My food is, what did Jesus say his food is? To do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. That's my food, to do his will. John chapter 5, verse 19. The Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. He's not reinventing anything. He is just bringing heaven to earth. John chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. I do nothing of my own authority, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Jesus never steps outside of the authority of the Father who sent him. He is consecrated to the will of heaven. That's what Satan wanted to tempt him out of at the beginning of his life. Come outside of that consecration. Jesus says, no. The word says this. Are you tracking? This is the exact way Jesus lived his ministry. How did he teach us to pray? Your kingdom come and your will be done. What did he say before the cross? Not my will, but yours be done. At every moment, Jesus is consecrating himself to the will of the Father. And so what do you think he's getting at? When he says to his disciples, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome it. I will build it because I am under the authority of heaven. Nothing can stand in its way. As the Father has sent me, he says in John 21, or 20, verse 21, as the Father has sent me, that's how I'm sending you. Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20, all authority has now been given to me because I've risen from the dead. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, thank you. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And what did he teach? To live under the consecration of heaven. Right? And I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Acts 1, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You will receive this power. He's saying that his consecrated life is to become ours. Do you get it? Are you paying attention? To be consecrated is to share in the eternal life and purposes of God. In the early church, Paul and his team, guided by closed doors and finally a vision of Macedonia, had been brought into the life of consecration to the will and purposes of God. Jesus' eternal life is at work in them. God is the guide. They had been brought into a way of living that was by faith, that was by the way of consecration. And so when the Spirit says no, they heed. And when the vision gets clear, they respond. You see, discipleship is an adventure with God of paying attention to his voice in order that we may join him in his plans and his purposes and the inbreaking of his promises into a broken world. And many of us want this. This life of adventure, this is what we want. We just don't want the consecration that Jesus himself demonstrated and invites us into. A couple weeks ago, I was in Kansas. We have short, MB Mission has short-term teams of mostly young adults, some adults, people further along the journey mixed in. And this one team had gone to Peru, and a young woman named Delaney came back. She's 19, turning 20, heading into her second year of college, and she's debriefing this experience that she has. And she says this, it's going to come up there on the screen. Says, remember, this is a 19-year-old young woman. Your life becomes so much prettier, so much fuller when it's not your own. Your life becomes so much prettier, so much fuller when it's not your own. Listen, so long as you say your life is yours, you might hear from God, but you won't join his beautiful adventure. In the 1950s, the great Chinese teacher Watchman Nee said this. It's going to be up here too. The trouble with many Christians today is that they have an insufficient idea of what God is asking them. How glibly they say, Lord, I'm willing for anything. Do you know that God is asking of you your very life? There are cherished ideals, strong wills, precious relationships, much loved work that will have to go. So do not give yourself to God unless you mean it. And then he went on to say, speaking of the miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000, who is it that brings the 5 loaves and 2 fish to Jesus? Participate. Okay, little boy. Little boy comes, gives Jesus, and he says, when the Galilean boy brought his bread to the Lord, what did the Lord do with it? He broke it. God will always break what is offered to him. He breaks what he takes, but after breaking it, he blesses and uses it to meet the needs of others. And if you consecrate yourself to Jesus, he's going to break you in the best way. He's going to mess with all the stuff that's paralyzed you, the sin that keeps your race from being run. He's going to break you and remake you and fill you with his Holy Spirit. And he's going to unleash you on his world as blessing to the nations. Isn't this the life of adventure that you want? Or do you want the controlled life that knows its way best? And this is what happens to Paul. He accepts the no of the Lord into Bithynia and accepts the yes to Macedonia and then sits in prison. The issue is so often, my friends, that we, not that we want to meet the issue, sorry, so often is not that we don't want to meet the needs of others or hear their cries for help. We do. We're ready for a vision. We're just not ready to be broken. But it is only when we put ourselves in his hands that he leads us on an adventure that we never dreamed possible, where our lives become life to the world, the very life of Jesus. And so we come back to it. Attention to God is empty without consecration to him. Not my will, O Lord, but yours. Not the adventure I write, Lord, but yours. Not what I want, Lord, but what you want. This is what the closed and open doors of Acts 16 are telling us. And some of you find yourselves in a season of life where your well-intentioned and very nice plans have been blocked by closed doors. And you have kept ramming your head against that door. You're ramming against God. And others of you have a very specific sense of call. There is a dream, a vision of where your life is meant to be broken and spent. There are more Macedonians. Locally, nationally, and globally, there are endless places where your life could be spent. schools and workplaces and neighborhoods and churches and alleyways and small towns and nations. And God is concerned about them all, and a cry is going up, and some of you have heard it, and you're hesitating. And some of you are just dying for that type of clarity. You're stuck in Troas, wondering why God led you to the edge of the sea and when he'll show up, and you're tempted to stop waiting and maybe devise your own plan again. And some of you aren't believing any of this yet, because you don't yet see the futility of your own way. But there's enough people in this room, and Ev would lead the charge to say, oh, but his way is so much better. Well, Jen and I have lived this many times following that no to Mississauga, and we keep learning, often with shuffling feet and fingers in our ears, that the point is our surrender to the breaking of Jesus in order that we become a blessing in the line of Abraham and to be part of the great adventure that is advancing. And for all of us, this moment calls for attention and consecration. Lord, I want to hear from you. Lord, I surrender. I hold all that I have grasped with open hands. Like, really? Is there something in your hands and you're like this with it? If you are, actually, let's just pray. As if you are, like, actually put your hands in front of you. If you know this is you and you have been controlling the way, I want you to put your hands in front of yourself. Don't look at anybody else. This is just you and the Lord. And just clench your fists. And this is the thing I'm trying to control. And now, could you just open your hands? And just say, Lord, it's yours. I'm yours. I lay down the pen that I've been writing the adventure with. I call you Lord, and I mean it. Be my guide. I believe, I trust, I follow, I'll go, I will stay, I will speak, I will be quiet, I will be what you will. Only take my life, take all of me. I no longer want the paralyzed life, I no longer choose the road I only see. I consecrate myself to you. Oh God, what beautiful difference it makes in neighborhoods and cities and small towns and other nations when there are people who just lay their lives down and discover life is prettier and more full when life is not their own. Would you find in us, O God, a willingness to participate with your Spirit, to accept your closed doors and find ourselves in the places where you can finally speak, and then we're willing to wait for however long it takes. God, if it takes a week, if it takes a year, we'll just be faithful in where you've pointed and showed us. Forgive us when we ram our heads against your doors. Form and shape in us the character of Jesus, and we come under the authority of heaven again. Fill us with your Spirit, O God, and lead us. Would you stand as we end our morning together in song? And sometimes, you know, let's stand. Sometimes, you know, when we're at a moment of consecration, sometimes the best thing we can do is actually show it with our bodies. So this morning, if the Holy Spirit's been pointing at something in you, and as we sing together and worship, you go like, I'm actually laying it down. Like, just do what you need to do. If you need to kneel where you are, do it. If you just need to hold your hands open, just do it. If you just need to stand there and you're stoically taking it in, just do it. But if you actually need to move forward and kneel up here as a sign to the Lord, I'm all yours, Lord. Really, I mean it. I'm not holding it back anymore, and I mean it. Then just come and do that. Well, as Steve said earlier, we're family. This is what we do together because we exist for heaven's King. Amen? Amen. Let's sing.